O Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you may send down the Holy Spirit as we open up your word. Work in us, incline our hearts to your truth, that we may long to know your word more. Give us understanding. Give us spiritual illumination and show us the beauty and the glory of Christ. Help us to concentrate. Help us to take in your word and live by it, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Please be seated. Well, may I invite you to open your Bible to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This morning we are just focusing on this one Bible verse. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and this is Paul's personal testimony in front of the church. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lived in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is a key text about the Christian life, how the Christian life is to be lived out. And here we have the very moving testimony of the Apostle Paul. Now, you may remember that we spent about, 5 weeks in looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, which is a key text in summing up the gospel. There it says, "But of him, of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Well, children, young people, I think your Sunday school teacher may do a bit of a testing or revision on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 with you when you come back to Sunday school not too much later. So just as 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 sums up the gospel, which is righteousness in Christ from God, holiness, redemption, and so on. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is summing up the Christian life. Now, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is really about the basic Christian life. I guess, like me, you have heard Christian friends in meetings, Bible studies, sharing meetings, reading out this text. And sometimes we get the impression, wow, this is really some sort of a higher life in the Christian life. This person who has read out this text, he or she has come up to this really wonderful level of Christian experience. I have been crucified with Christ. Well, I want to say this to you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is not some sort of higher level Christianity, some sort of mountain top experience of great saints and martyrs, some sort of Mount Everest experience. No, this is basic Christian life, as I hope to show you. Now, but you may like to say this to me. Hey, this is the words of the Apostle Paul, and he says it in front of the church. This sounds like some sort of really wonderful testimony of amazing achievement of the great apostles. Surely we've got no chance to be like Paul. Well, we got no chance to be like Paul in terms of his missionary endeavors and ministry accomplishment and so on. But we are no less Christian than Paul was a Christian and still is a Christian in heaven. In terms of being a Christian, Paul is no less a Christian or no more a Christian than we are Christian. Or we are no less Christian than Paul is a Christian. So I want to impress upon you this morning, the text before us is basic Christian life. And I want you, I want me, myself, to be living out this basic fundamental Christianity. So our first heading this morning is that crucifixion with Christ is the foundation of the Christian life. Crucifixion with Christ is the very foundation stone of the Christian life. Listen to what Paul says. I have been crucified with Christ. Don't miss it. You don't need to take my word, because there is the perfect tense in English as well as in Greek. It means it has been done. I have been crucified with Christ. It was done. It happened already. And the result, the implications, the consequences remains. I have been crucified with Christ. I want to say this again. This is not some sort of wonderful achievement of a super spiritual hero. This is Christian living 101. Now, I mentioned that Paul says this in front of the church in Antioch. And this statement is put in the context of the whole letter of Paul to the Galatians. So let us look at what happened there in this letter. It is that Paul went to this province of Galatia, what we would call the southern parts of Turkey. I've never been to Turkey. Maybe some of you have been to Turkey. I'm sure that perhaps one or two might have been in Turkey who are listening. So Paul went there, preached the gospel. People got converted. Churches were established. But after Paul left, there were some false teachers who came in, and they claimed to be superior to Paul. Not just that, they were saying to the church, to Christians, young Christians there, you know, well, Paul was really preaching an inadequate gospel. Paul missed something. You know, Paul was just saying to you, you have to believe in Jesus to be the Son of God, the Messiah, who died for you, who rose again, and then you can be accepted by God. Your sins will be forgiven. Now that is good, the false teachers said to the church members in the Galatian churches. But that's not enough. Faith in Christ alone is not enough to save you. But you must not only believe in Christ, you have to keep some ceremonial laws of the Jews. You have to become Jewish. You have to keep some sort of Jewish ceremonies. Otherwise, you won't be saved. Otherwise, your sins will not be forgiven. It must be faith in Jesus plus becoming at least somewhat like the Jews, observing some of their ceremonies. What do you think of that? Well, when Paul heard of that sort of infiltration into churches he planted, and these Christians became confused, and they were following this wrong teaching already, he got really upset. He wrote this fiery letter with filtering that sort of deadly heresy. And he shows in this letter why it is so wrong to believe in a faith plus gospel. It must be faith in Jesus alone, not adding other things. Okay? And here Paul, as it were, pull out all the stops, and he tried every way to convince the people that it must be a faith in Jesus alone gospel, not faith plus. He mentioned quite a number of things. We won't mention them this morning. But in the context of Galatians 2:20, Paul is here citing an incident, an unhappy incident in the church at Antioch. Now this is called Antioch in Syria, and Antioch in Syria is the mother church of all Gentile churches. The church in Jerusalem is the mother church of all churches, and the church in Antioch in Syria is the mother church of all Gentile churches. From Antioch, he was sent out missionaries, people like Paul and Barnabas, to the end of the world. And Paul tells us here of an incident which happened in the church in Antioch some years ago. Somehow, Paul and Barnabas and the Apostle Peter were there in Antioch, in that church. Won't you like to be there? I'd love to be there. Because Sunday morning will be Paul preaching, Sunday night, maybe Simon Peter, and then midweek, maybe Barnabas. That would be fantastic. And they were having a good time, enjoying Christian fellowship, Jews and Gentiles, worshipping together, having the Lord's Supper, and having table fellowship as well. You understand, in those days, church meetings were much longer, and people valued the church meeting very much, so they would come together, prayer, singing, the Lord's Supper, sharing a meal together, discussion, and so on. And of course, preaching. So they're having a good time. Until one day, there were some Jewish Christians came from Judea. Down south, they went up to Antioch, and this man claimed to come from James, the brother or brother of our Lord Jesus. And they seemed to be coming to be inspectors instead of brothers in love. And guess what? Amazingly, Peter got nervous. He got nervous. He said, oh, these men are from Judea, from James, from the Jerusalem church. And he stopped having table fellowship with the Gentile Christians. He would come to church, and he would be sitting a bit away from the Gentile, keeping social distancing, where this Jewish group, you have the Gentile virus, perhaps. And after church, he would just disappear. He won't join in a table fellowship. And that was the Apostle Peter. And then the other Jewish Christians thought, well, social distancing from the Gentiles. It came to church lunch. Bye. Shalom. I can't stay for that. And even Barnabas follow on. Oh, we must not get too close with the Gentiles. When Paul saw that, he was mad. And then next church meeting, he stood up before them all, Barnabas, Peter, Jews and Gentiles, and he rebuked Simon Peter. Now, he rebuked Simon Peter being inconsistent. He said to Simon Peter, if we may look at it, in verse 14. Now this is in front of the whole church, so this is really confrontational. And Paul says to Simon Peter, if you being a Jew leaving the men of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not Gentiles, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. We go back a little earlier. Now, Peter certainly was inconsistent. He had not been living consistently as a Jew anyway. He was not keeping all the ceremonial laws and kosher laws and so on and so forth. And Peter knew, for anyone to be saved, is faith in Christ alone, not by keeping the Jewish law. And now he just got nervous of offending these Jews from Judea, maybe having a bad reputation. When this man should go back to Jerusalem, they may say something bad about me. And he was being muddle-headed in terms of his behavior. His theology was right. His heart was in the right place. And certainly Peter was a brave man, but on a number of occasions, he could be so weak. And he was just muddle-headed. And Paul had to point out to him his inconsistency in front of the whole church. Why the whole church? Because the whole church saw this. Peter, Barnabas, the Jewish leaders, they sinned. That's the word. Yes. They sinned by not eating with the Gentiles, by making themselves stumbling blocks to the Gentile believers, by giving the Gentile believers an impression they have to keep the ceremonial laws of the Jews in order to be saved. Now you notice the triple emphasis in verse 16. Let me read it to you. A man, a person, is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Got it, Peter? He says it three times. Not by the works of the law shall anyone be justified. Not by the works of the law. One verse, three times. Not by the works of the law. And three times also, Paul says, we must be justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith in Jesus, three times. Not by the works of the law, three times. All right. Peter, remember that? Peter says, yes, I do. So why do we behave as you do? I'm sorry. That's Simon Peter. But coming back to our text, what does faith in Jesus mean? It means, certainly means, I believe Jesus to be the very Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Not just that. But my faith in Jesus says, I entrust myself entirely to Jesus. I throw myself upon God in Christ. That is what faith in Jesus means. And friends, I want to say this to you. It is that simple. It is that easy. Is that total? I just throw myself upon Jesus Christ. I cannot save myself. I cannot improve myself. I cannot make myself better. I'm a sinner. Christ is the Savior. I just throw myself upon Christ. That's it. Faith in Christ says, Christ died for me. Christ took my sins upon himself. and died my death. As the hymn writer would say, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. You heard that? That's faith in Christ. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. And just as Christ died for me, so I have died in Christ. I die with Christ. Jesus and I have died together. And that's our text. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. That is what faith in Jesus means. Christ died for me. He took me upon himself on the cross. He took my sins upon himself on that cruel cross. He suffered in my place, and I was in him. He was united to me, and I was united to him. As Paul says in Romans chapter 6, reminding Christian people, don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And we were buried with Christ through baptism into death. If we have been united together in the likeness of Christ's death, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Now, dear friends, I advise you, go back to that fundamental. Hey, I was baptized. I was baptized into Christ's death. I was buried with him. And I rose with him. My old man was crucified with Christ. Martin Luther, a great man of God, but sometimes, actually quite often, the devil would come and attack him severely. He'll be harassed by the devil. And Luther had to say time and again, I am baptized. He wasn't trusting baptism as a means to save him. But he was reminding himself, I belong to Jesus. I was baptized to him. Devil, I won't listen to you. I don't belong to you. I belong to Christ. Or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, you may like to turn to that Bible verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all die. Now this is Paul's logic, this is Paul's argument. The one man, the one Savior Christ, he died for all who believe in him, for all Christians. Therefore all who belong to Christ died. One died for all, then all died. Now friends, this is not some sort of achievement by us. This is not higher level Christianity. This is basic, fundamental Christian life. This is the basic meaning of faith in Christ, leading to our union with him in his death and resurrection. And friends, we are to see our sins laid upon Christ. We're to remind ourselves this very basic fundamental position of a believer. And I am to see my sins as having been laid upon Christ. I have been crucified with him. as I said so many years before Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53. I am to see myself to be in Christ, in his death, I have been crucified with him. Well, we'll move on to a very important clarification. Now we go on to read in our text. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lived in me. Ah, so it's no longer you who live, Christ lives in you. So your own personal identity disappears. There's no longer Paul, but Christ. So does it mean Paul and Christ melt into one? There's a fusion between Christ and Paul? The answer is no. Because Paul goes on to say, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's to be no confusion between Christ and me. Yes, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. But the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Christ loved me and gave himself for me. There's no confusion between Christ and the believer. Christ remains distinct to me. I do not become Jesus. I do not become Christ. But I am united to Christ. You say, how does this work? Now let me give you a very imperfect illustration. But I should also say this is the biblical illustration. Think of the union between a man and a woman in marriage. That's the Bible illustration. Also, the husband and the wife remain distinct persons, right? You married people, you remain distinctly your own person, your own personality. But in terms of the marriage relationship, you are one with your wife. You are one with your wife, you are one with your husband in so many things. In the marriage relationship, you are one. But you remain distinct person. You are a wife, you are a husband. But you are one in that exclusive marriage relationship. So friends, we are one in our faith union with Christ. We are one with Christ in our faith relationship to him. It is a spiritual union. Spiritual with a big S, the Holy Spirit. There's no fusion between Christ and me. Biblical Christianity is not mysticism. What is mysticism? Mysticism says the human person and the divine become absolutely one. There's no line between the divine and the human. Christianity is not pantheism, or what we have studied before in Ace, oneism. Oneism or pantheism says the divine and the human are fused into one. Now, Paul is not teaching this in our text or anywhere. There's nowhere taught in the New Testament. We must clarify this misunderstanding is so important. Okay. But thirdly, come to the positive. The Christian life is a life of faith and a life of love. It's a life of faith. Listen to what Paul says. The life which I now live, I, Paul, live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. The Christian life is a life of faith. I am to constantly remind myself of my identity and my status in Christ. I am to remind myself I belong to Jesus. I'm a man who belongs to Christ. I'm a woman who belongs to Christ. I do not live for myself. Neither do I live by my own strength. I am to draw from Christ's resurrection, his life and his strength, for my own living. It's by faith that a believer draws his or her life and strength from Christ. Thomas Goodwin, a profound Puritan, says something about possessing Christ. By drawing a contrast, as one would have a treasure box, and inside that treasure box would be some gold rings, diamonds, other jewelry. Now you possess those treasures. So to say, you ladies, you may have a treasure box. You put your diamond ring, whatever else, in that box. And Goodwin says, well, you possess that. But no one in his good mental state would go to that box every day or think of that box every hour and say, oh, I'm going to live for my diamond, for that gold ring. I'm going to draw strength from that box. You have that box. It's somewhere, maybe in the bank. Maybe it's hidden somewhere in the house, suddenly, not under the pillow. But you don't live by that treasure box. You possess that. You possess those things. They're yours. But you don't live by them. You don't draw your strength from them. You don't think much of that. Right? I hope you don't even think too much about your super. You might have lost a fair sum of money. But you say, that's okay. I don't live by that. I hope you don't check your super every day. But it's different. When we possess Christ, we think of him all the time. Whenever I sin, I go to Christ. Ask God's forgiveness. I ask the blood of Christ to wash me, to cleanse me. I draw strength from Christ with the Lord's Supper regularly. We pray every day. Why? We're drawing strength from Christ. That's a life of faith. As our Lord Jesus says in John chapter 15, verses 4 to 5. You may like to turn to that. John 15, verses 4 to 5. Jesus says to his own disciples on the night he was betrayed, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Have you heard that account that 6 times in 2 verses Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, remain in me, cleave to me, hold on to me, draw from me? 6 times. Actually, you might have discovered it's not quite easy to remember sayings in John's Gospel or in 1 John because it seems to be repeating. But it's not repeating. It's developing. And sometimes we find it so difficult to follow that progression, that logic, that cycle. Remain in Christ. The Christian life is a life of faith. Constantly, we go to Christ. We say to him, Lord, I cannot handle this person. Help me to have your patience. Lord, I'm fearful. Strengthen me. Lord, I must forgive that person, but I can't. Lord Jesus, you help me. Remind me of your forgiveness of my sins. Well, the Christian life is a life of faith. But one thing more, it is so sweet. The Christian life is a life of love. Paul says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I will just give you the heading for your meditation. The identity of the lover, the Son of God. The object of his love, me. The Son of God loved me. This is so wonderful. This is faithful reception of the Son of God, of Christ's love. And what has the Son of God done for me? Oh, he loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of God gave himself for me. As the hymn writer says, loved with everlasting love, led by grace the love to know. In a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. His forever and only his, who the Lord and me shall part. My dear friends, the whole Christian life is lived out in the atmosphere of love. There's a deep, deep undercurrent of love in the Christian's heart, living out in his life. It's so wonderful, so sweet, so blessed. You know, friends, Christianity consists in personal pronouns and prepositions. What are personal pronouns? He loved me and gave himself. Preposition, for me. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, what can we say to your wondrous love? Oh, may we never get bored by being reminded of your love. May we last in wonder, love, and praise. Give us faith. Help us to abide in Christ. Remind us again and again that we have been crucified with Christ. We no longer live for ourselves or in our own strength, by our own wisdom. No, we live by faith in Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Help us, O God, to be clear-headed and warm-hearted, all for Jesus' sake. Amen.